We are going to be doing a lot of some practical things as we've been talking about being disciples that make disciples, and we want to really help us as a church know what that means and looks like. So we're going to be talking about that this fall in even greater detail, and then once again giving you opportunity to respond in the spring as we talk about discipleship and a discipleship pathway. What would that entail? What would that look like? So the last couple of weeks, I've been giving you opportunity to respond to what God has done. We were in the book of Ephesians since January, and we were only in chapter 4, and of chapter 4, only 16 verses. So I'm actually going to be doing a connection group during our Sunday school time at 9:30 from now until we end for summer schedule. Just a reminder, if you're not a regular at Grace Church, if you're pretty new to Grace Church, during the summer, we have something called summer schedule so that we take a break from a lot of things over summer. We give lots of teachers and leaders a necessary refreshment that they deserve since they're doing a lot throughout the entire year. And we just kind of lay low a little bit this summer. And so the next 6 weeks from next Sunday, April 14th, until the Sunday prior to Memorial Day, I'm going to be doing a Bible study in the book of Ephesians. That's going to happen 9:30 till this service starts. We're going to be in Connection Group 3 room. That's as you exit, head right, first door on the left. And we're going to kind of dive a little bit deeper into the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to this church. Like I said, we only used 16 verses of one chapter, and we're going to kind of try and discover a little bit more of what's going on. So that's going to be 6 weeks starting next Sunday. Hopefully we all fit in there. If you come in droves and droves, then we'll go over to the fellowship hall and we'll meet in there. But this morning I was trying to think about, as we've been in Ephesians, and I really was trying to use Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday as giving you an opportunity to respond to everything we were talking about leading up to those important Sundays. Palm Sunday, we took communion together, and so you all had a chance to respond to God's prior action, His mercy and grace through what Christ has done. And I told you that Sunday, and I told you last Sunday, some of you are like, I want to respond even more, Ted, and I want to rededicate my life to Christ. I want to be baptized, and we're going to do that. And so the next week or two, we're gonna give you a date sometime, probably in June. We're looking at of going to Ed and Beth Zappe's house to their pool, and we're going to do some rededications, baptisms, and we're going to have a service there because people want to respond to what God's doing. And we're going to celebrate that. If you're somebody that wants to do that, please talk to me ahead of time so that we can talk about what that service is going to look like. But some of you have already done that. Thank you. But if you are someone that wants to just rededicate your life to Christ, maybe you've been baptized and you want to make a statement, we're going to try and do that together. We're not going to try. We are going to do it together. At Ed and Beth Zappe's pool. And different from being here on a Sunday, if you are looking for a church home, we're doing membership classes in the near future. Some of you have talked to me about that. I want to get some dates on the calendar for that. So if you've not talked to me yet about joining Grace Church, please come and do that this week so that I can get those classes together so that our church picnic at the end of June, when we do our church picnic, we're going to receive new members into the church. And that's another day which we celebrate. We eat together. We do different things. But the service over at Ed and Beth's is, I just want it to be something different, unique, where that whole thing is all about giving God glory for what He's doing in people's lives. And so that's why we're going to do it separately. But it was all like responses to everything I've been preaching on. And next Sunday, I wasn't supposed to be here. I was supposed to be in Japan, and I didn't go to Japan. Lily is in the musical over at the high school, The Wizard of Oz, and I looked at the calendar, and I'm like, okay, if I leave this date for Japan and try and make it to Lily's musical and be in Japan, I would have been in the air longer than I would have been in the country of Japan. So I'm like, okay, not going to do that. It's important to do the dad thing. If you're a dad, your first ministry is to your family. That is your first ministry. So it was an opportunity for me to say, I've got two jobs, pastor at this church, director of global ministries, but my first job is to my family. So that's why I'm not going. That's why I'm here. And that's why I'll be here this next Sunday. But we're going to still do what you were going to do when I was gone. We're going to focus on global missions, county missions, community missions. Dee Jaramillo, my assistant from Myerstown, she's going to come and we're going to do worship together. She's going to help lead that. Stephen Detweiler and his family's going to be here. Stephen and his wife sense a call to Disciple Makers, which is a campus ministry. And he's going to come and talk about what that looks like and what God's doing in their heart and life. And we're going to talk about what God's doing in our community. So we're still going to do that. And then we're going to be in the parable of the sower. Until summer, we're going to use the parable of the sower to kind of talk about that seed that we're planting, what it looks like in our hearts and lives, what it looks like when we plant it. So I'm just giving you a rundown of where we're headed. So what do I do with this Sunday? Because we've already been there. This is where we're going. It was kind of like, okay, so this is Sunday after Easter. What should I do with this Sunday? God, what do you want me to talk about and preach on this Sunday? And I landed on John 21. John 21 is the last chapter in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He could have ended his gospel in John 20 in verse 30 when he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe. John wrote his gospel so that you might believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. The end. He could have just ended it there, but he didn't. There's chapter 21. And in chapter 21, it's a story. It's just one story about Peter and the disciples and Jesus once again appearing. And I'm wondering to myself, okay, why is John including this? The other Gospels don't include this story the way that John includes it. Why is he doing it? And what's going on that makes it important that we have this story, as John seems like he's tying up some loose ends from the story he's just told, chapter 1 through 20. And then specifically, John spends a little bit more time than the other Gospels teaching the disciples that week when he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and before his crucifixion on that Friday. We get some more stories of the times that they're together. That's where we have the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and some other teaching that he's doing. We get the story about Peter denying Jesus three times. Peter, the guy who says, even if I have to die, Jesus, I will die with you. And yet when Jesus needs his disciples, his best friends the most, they're not around. And in fact, Peter denies him. So this story that John tells here is about Peter and is about what is commonly referred to as the restoration of Peter. Jesus does something for him to restore him. Because he's probably feeling a lot of brokenness over what he has done. And so what I want to do this morning is point out, I think, something that's very important to us as followers of Jesus that oftentimes the world doesn't understand, in addition to the fact that there's something very powerful, something that we have in our arsenal as Christians that the world cannot defend against. And what that is forgiveness. We understand forgiveness in a way that a lot of people don't, because on Easter Sunday, what we are celebrating is that Jesus went to the cross for us. That we've received way more forgiveness than we've ever deserved. And in fact, there was nothing we could do to deserve it. He willingly, because of his love and being rich in mercy, offers us forgiveness. That's a pretty powerful thing. And we kind of get that concept. If you're a Christian, if you've been walking with the Lord, if you're a disciple of Jesus, I've experienced that forgiveness. I get that concept. And really, I've given my life back to the Lord to say, I am so grateful for this forgiveness that I received that I didn't deserve, that I'm going to use the rest of my life telling everybody else about it and helping people understand what that means. I get that. But the other thing that's going on here is an example that Jesus gives us, that he's shown to Peter, that sometimes is hard for us as followers of Jesus to do. And as we've been forgiven, Jesus says we're supposed to extend forgiveness to others. And so there's been times, if you're married, you've probably should have done this at some point, where you have to ask your spouse for forgiveness. Don't mind Petey, he's crazy. He flies into stuff, I don't know what he's doing. If you've not done that, it's likely that you've got some issues going on with your marriage, because we have to ask for forgiveness. We wrong each other in ways, and I know I need to do that. It's not always easy because we like to think we're right all the time, but we're not. And so I have to say, Jess, I messed up. Would you forgive me? And she has to extend that forgiveness to me. Now, what if we're actually called to forgive those that wrong us, those that we don't like very much, those that did something to stab us in the back, those that lied to us, those that we would consider our enemies? That level of forgiveness starts to get a little difficult. And yet, I think what's going on in John 21 is Jesus giving us that example of, do you see how much you've been forgiven and how much I'm still willing to forgive you? That's what he's showing to Peter. And I'm going to tell you this story. I'm not going to read all of it for you. I'm going to tell you the story. And I'm not going to have all the scripture behind me. If you brought your Bible, you can open it to John 21 and you can follow along. If you don't and you want to open a Bible, there's one maybe in front of you in the pew. You can use that, because I want to tell you this story and I want to use it to illustrate the power of forgiveness and how that's illustrated in our life today. Because there's something going on within American culture that is giving us this picture of what a religion without any forgiveness looks like. And we live in a what we would call post-Christian culture. And we live in a culture that, as much as it likes to say they don't believe in any kind of religion, if you don't believe in anything, you're just going to start believing in everything. And everywhere we go, that's something G.K. Chesterton said, and everywhere we go, sociologically, anthropologically, everywhere on planet Earth, human beings have a way of creating religions. So you can go into the deepest jungle of the Amazon, and some Christians have. And there's a whole story about that. The end of the spear is all about going into a jungle in Ecuador, finding out there's a group of people there that have created a religion, and then starting to try and make the connections between this story that you've been telling yourselves is actually pointing to this one story that explains all other stories. And everywhere, all over planet Earth, that's what people do, because we are inherently religious people. And even in a secular, materialistic culture that we live in, the culture is still creating a religion. They have certain doctrines you're supposed to believe, certain tenets that you live by. They have their own observation days and months and things you're supposed to observe to worship in this secular religion. They've just replaced God or gods, and they've put themselves in that position. The God of self now. And so this religion exists, and you know, as I've been using, I use my phone for my calendar, and Google will, I can make my calendar all kinds of pretty colors. And all of a sudden, Google's starting to put up all these different holidays I didn't know existed. What is that? I never even knew that was a holiday. Because as a Carl Truman, who I've referenced him before, he wrote an article about cultures that begin to paganize, they do it in time and space. And so now there's certain months that we're supposed to observe. There's certain days that we're supposed to observe, just like any other religion. And if you don't observe it, there's something wrong with you. Like, you know, last Sunday, this room was packed because on Easter Sunday, you're supposed to observe this religion that you follow. And the culture is doing the exact same thing. The difference is, this is a word or a phrase that you know now. It didn't exist before. 10 years ago, it didn't exist. We call it cancel culture, which is you've run afoul of the religion that is being preached and believed in the world around us. And there's a lot of people that aren't safe from that running afoul of that religion. Here's the doctrines you're supposed to believe. Here's the days and months and weeks you're supposed to observe. Here's the way that we worship. And if you don't believe the things that we believe, we will cancel you. They take your platform. So you're on Twitter, you're on X, whatever it is now. You're on Facebook, you're on YouTube channel. You've got your own podcast. Maybe you've got your own streaming service. And you just said something that they don't like, and you're gone. And people that I wouldn't necessarily agree with have been canceled because the mob said, wait a second, you've run afoul of this, and so now we're canceling you. And it's not new. This is, you know, the whole story of the French Revolution. This is the guillotine. I don't know, chop his head off. What did you just say? Ah, chop his head off. And before you know it, the mob's coming after you. Because in this religion, there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness. When you run afoul of something you're supposed to believe, a doctrine, you don't experience the forgiveness, the redemption, the grace, the mercy, all those wonderful things we talk about in Christianity that lots of other religions do not get. And certainly the one that cancel culture is all a part of, that's the one that's all around us. And you can probably think of people's names that have been canceled because of something they've said or a belief they no longer hold. And even if they kind of get back in the mainstream again and get a platform again on one of these social media things, the community that they were a part of has been washed away. They're no longer welcome in it. They're ostracized. They're put out. And now they got to see if they have a new friend group somewhere. See, forgiveness is a super powerful thing that really, in Christianity, that's how you experience it. And if you talk about the other major religions, many of them are, you've got to work your way to earn it. And here Jesus, the Messiah, God in flesh, even in this story I'm about to tell you, is still serving his disciples. Now, that's what we're swimming in, and sometimes it all creeps into us. And why I'm spending the amount of time I am on this is because I think we need to make sure we understand what forgiveness is all about and what it looks like for us as followers of Jesus, because it creeps in to the church. And if we're not careful, we start using the language the culture uses, and we start putting that together with different kinds of teachings that Jesus never said or taught, and we stop looking like him. This is another phrase that is relatively new. By relatively, I mean I never heard this word in my life growing up. It wasn't until maybe 10 years ago that I started hearing this word, and maybe within the last 5 years, I hear it all the time. Toxic people. And why it's important to cut them out of your life. And sometimes what that means is, this person is just preventing me from experiencing the amount of happiness I know I deserve, therefore I need to cut them out. This person just is kind of problematic. I don't get along with them really well. They're super irritating. And so if I call them toxic, it kind of gives me justification to cut them out of my life. And so all of a sudden, now if anybody kind of runs afoul of us or does anything to hurt our feelings or does anything to wrong us, we just label that person toxic. And it's way easier just to say, give them the boot, than actually going and having a conversation with them. And even just bearing with them, dealing with them in your life. If we're not careful, we're going to lose out on the very powerful thing that we have in the church, which is forgiveness. And doing that in a way that when it looks unlikely that that person deserves your forgiveness, you still extend it to them. Now, that's not saying that you just let people walk all over you. I'm not saying you should be a doormat. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have healthy boundaries in your life and in your relationships. That is different than just saying, you're toxic, get away from me. There are families that have been broken up because grandma and grandpa believe certain things. Grandma and grandpa voted for certain people. Grandma and grandpa do this, and they can't see their grandkids because their children have cut them out of their life. And the term that they use is, well, they were toxic. This story that John ends with, I think speaks to the power of forgiveness that God has shown us, but even more so, the way that we are supposed to forgive one another. So you remember the story, Jesus is going to the cross and he's on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And you say, well, Ted, yeah, that's Jesus. I mean, of course, he's Jesus. Go to the book of Acts, and Stephen, who is a follower of Jesus, believes he's the Messiah, out there preaching and doing his thing. And Stephen gets stoned for his beliefs. And he says of his executioners, the ones that are stoning him, God forgive them. They just don't understand. I mean, that level of forgiveness is powerful. That is the greatest weapon you and I have in our arsenal, is to forgive somebody. To extend that forgiveness and to recognize we need to be forgiven. I mean, that's ultimately what you're doing when you come to God. You were right about me, God. I need to be forgiven. And sometimes we got to do that in our relationships. And it's not about people being toxic. Again, that's different than setting up healthy boundaries. There are relationships in my life with my family that are not really uplifting. They're kind of a pain. Sometimes the people are irritating. But we still try and be in relationship with those people. I've not cut them out. Because it's possible that God wants to do something in the midst of this really difficult relationship to show that person the love of Christ. And if I just simply cut them out, how will they experience that? Now, let me just add this little caveat before I share the story. Someone at first service said, yeah, but Ted, if I went to this person and I said to them, I forgive you, the response that they would have would not be very loving, kind, and like, oh, thank you, I'm glad you forgive me. They would be angry. Forgive you? You forgive me for what? I didn't do anything to you. Oh, for that thing that happened? That was your fault. How are you coming to me and saying you're forgiving me? And I said, you're right. There are times when you need to extend forgiveness to someone that you need to be careful about how you approach it. Like, hey, I forgive you because you were a real jerk when you did this to me the last time. I just want you to know that I forgive you for that. Like, what? So he was right. There's times where, depending on who that person is, you got to be careful on how you approach it. But I said, that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Because what if that person needs to hear that to recognize the wrong that they've committed so that they can make it right? And for you as well, unloading, unburdening yourself of the anger you're harboring, the bitterness you're harboring, the hatred you're harboring, the malice you're harboring, all of those things. Because sometimes you just got to verbalize, hey, I forgive you for this. And it's got to be done in the right way, in the right conversation. What I'm just trying to get us to understand is we live in a culture, we're swimming in a culture, lots of stuff we read, lots of therapists, lots of counselors will say that person is toxic, and you just need to cut them out of your life. And I want to say to you, this story about Jesus and his disciples tells us something different. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, John says, here's the story I want to tell you. The story takes place with Simon Peter, Thomas, you know, the guy that needed to put his hands in the wounds of Jesus to believe, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And they decide to go fishing. This is the story in John chapter 21. So these guys decide to go fishing, and they are fishing all night, and they are catching nothing. And if you want to hear a similar story, go to Luke chapter 5. And there's lots of parallels that John's drawing here with this story about the disciples going fishing and not catching anything, and Jesus appearing on the shore and telling him to do something else. So these guys are fishing. It's night. Dawn's coming. They've caught nothing. Somebody appears on the shore and says, hey, why don't you throw your net over there? And if you're a fisherman, you love when people tell you that. You're fishing all day. You're not getting a thing. I fished a lot with my dad and my brother, and they're like, hey, did you try that spot over there? No, I've only been here all day, and I did this spot the entire time. So he's on the shore, says, okay, let's throw it to the other side. I mean, that seems like they're nice enough guys to do it. At this point, they don't know it's Jesus. They throw the net in the other side, and all of a sudden, there's so many fish in there, they are struggling to pull it in, and John recognizes that is Jesus. Peter gets himself together and jumps in the water and starts swimming ashore. The guys are trying to still pull in the net to get in the boat. They bring the boat to shore. It's not too far away. And there's Jesus on the shore. And nobody wants to say it. They're like, is it really you, Jesus? But nobody asks him because their minds are still blown. I mean, we recognize and we've been celebrating for a long time the resurrection of Jesus. This is pretty new and fresh for these guys. And they're thinking to himself, is this is Jesus? I can't believe this is Jesus. And what does Jesus do? The resurrected Messiah, the one who's won the victory, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God of heaven and earth. Jesus starts a fire and he makes these guys breakfast. There's some fish on there, there's some bread. Jesus is still serving his disciples. And he uses, John says, charcoal. Now, if you make your own charcoal, it does have a distinct smell. When I was in Liberia, they do that. They make their own charcoal. And that's what they use for cooking. And when you're in the village, you smell that. And so that's when Peter gets to shore, that's what he smells. Here's this breakfast being prepared for these guys that are tired and I'm sure hungry. And Peter takes a whiff of the charcoal. Now, that's the same language that's used when John tells the story about Peter warming himself by the fire when he denies Jesus three times. And some of you have that capacity. You smell something, and it takes you back to where that something was. You get this odor, it's like, oh, man, I remember that smell. You smell something good, it's like, oh, I remember that Christmas that we had that meal and it was amazing. And so Peter smells something. I'm sure John's writing this for a reason. There's a lot of symbolism going on here. And yet, Jesus makes these guys breakfast. And they can't believe Jesus is there. Jesus, again, exhibits forgiveness to them. Remember, they all deserted him. None of them were around. The kind of forgiveness that God offers is amazing. God, you know what I've done, and you're still willing to forgive me. And that forgiveness wasn't like back in the day when I got on my hands and knees and I prayed and said, God, I deserve hell, but you've given me grace. Like, that happens, you know, last week when I say to God, God, I messed up this week. Forgive me. And God extends that forgiveness. That's the image Jesus is giving here to these guys. Not only that, he cooks for them. He serves them. The resurrected Messiah is serving the disciples. And then we have this story. So we get the image again of God's forgiveness for us. And we have this story. And this is Jesus' personal forgiveness towards Peter. I mean, they were friends. And remember, they connected eyes when it happened. It, the denial. Jesus still with his disciples. There's no reason to believe Jesus and Peter have walked off yet. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, it's likely that they're just hanging out at the fire like they just were. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He'll say that same thing two more times. Oh, when was the last time Peter said something three different times? See, in Jewish culture, symbolism is huge. Like, you know, the 40 days and 40 nights, all these things that we read throughout the Bible, people get that because symbolism is a big deal. And so John, tying up all these loose ends in his gospel, is doing this on purpose. And three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And he's doing it in front of the disciples. And Peter kind of says, come on, Jesus, you know my heart. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And in this setting, he is restoring Peter, forgiving him. Sure, God has forgiven Peter of his sins, but this is a guy that he's just denied. And Jesus is forgiving Peter. Jesus is justified in holding a grudge against Peter if he wanted to. And in this story, he shows us what we're supposed to do. And so now Peter's supposed to do the same thing to the people that wrong him. And Peter and Jesus had a conversation about it. Well, should I forgive the person who wrongs me seven times? And Jesus says in a different gospel, Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. This picture is of this restoration that happens. It's painted by one of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Raphael. He was a great painter. He doesn't have fingers. I don't know how he did it, but if you're less cultured, this was Raphael. He was an actual painter. He's not just one of the turtles. But he paints this picture because I think it's powerful in what Jesus is doing. And I think it's trying to convey the power that forgiveness really is. And it's something that I think we need to remember as the church. As I said, we were in Ephesians 4 here. I know where I'm going here. I got a filler Sunday, God. What do you want me to say today, this Sunday? And this is what that is. Sometimes we hold and withhold forgiveness, and we'd be in a lot of trouble if God did that to us. Sometimes we get, like, I get how much I've been forgiven. And even though I get that, sometimes it's really hard for me to extend that to somebody else. And I understand that that situation is not one size fits all. It's got to be the right time and the right situation and the right approach when you know that person who's wronged you will get mad at you for saying, hey, I forgive you, because they're like, for what? If anything, you should be sorry for what you did to me. So I understand all that. And so sometimes we just got to extend that forgiveness in our own heart. Because sometimes we like to hold on to some stuff. Or maybe we just do what the culture does and say, well, they're probably toxic in my life, and I'll just get rid of them. All the while, God's trying to do something in your heart with regard to forgiveness. All the while, God's trying to do something in that person's life to show them something that's so powerful that extending forgiveness can actually turn them to Jesus. And all you got to do is subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and you can read story after story about it. That this person's persecutor, the person that stabbed them, shot them, poured acid on them, comes to Christ because the person that was a recipient of that pain, of that suffering, has forgiven them. And they can't wrap their minds around somebody willing to do that. I'm not saying it's easy, but there's some people in our lives that we need to forgive. And instead of just calling them toxic, offer and extend that forgiveness and hopefully restore the relationship. And maybe that restored relationship isn't like, hey, we're all just skipping and having fun and everything's back to normal and we're hugging and we're best friends. It may never look like that again. That's not what forgiveness means, though. It's a willingness on our part to understand how much we've been forgiven. And because we get that, we can extend that to somebody else. And praise God if that relationship is restored. Praise God if that relationship is reconciled. I know that that's not how it always works. But that unforgiveness in your own heart is that poison that you think they're drinking, but it's actually poisoning you. And how freeing it can be when you finally say, you know what? I just need to forgive that person. I think as we move forward in really tense times in our culture, we see what the culture is doing. Oh, you've run afoul of this? Canceled. That can't happen in the church. And especially among Christians. Like if we need to ask somebody for forgiveness as a brother or sister, actually Jesus says, go do that before you come to the table. But how powerful could it be if we do that to somebody who's wronged us? Now be prepared for that response not being, hey, thanks, Ted, for telling me that I need to ask for your forgiveness. It's not always going to look that way. But I don't think that's supposed to stop us. And in a tense, polarized, demonizing culture where even just disagreeing with somebody and saying, I think the sky is blue. What? What's wrong with you? Even those get in arguments. And we're like, we've got to be careful that it doesn't start creeping in. And now we adopt the language of the culture. Oh, that person's just toxic. Cut them out, cut them out, cut them out, cut them out. And we miss out on a very powerful thing and something God does in us to grow as a disciple. The maturing process as a disciple means we are willing and able to extend that forgiveness to others. So maybe you needed to hear that. Maybe God wanted me to preach that for somebody that needed to hear about what forgiveness looks like and means. And Jesus himself meeting with his disciple. That's why I love this story of Jesus restoring his friend Peter, showing what forgiveness that God gives looks like, and really challenging me. Am I willing and able to do that for somebody else? Because that's what I'm called to do if I'm going to be like Jesus. Let's pray. God, we recognize, I do at least, and I know many others do, God, just the level and the amount that we have been forgiven by you. this holy and righteous God that is willing to go to a cross for us and die for us and give us new life in his name. God, we are so appreciative, grateful of that kind of forgiveness. But God, I just pray that as we live in a world where there's lots of people that wrong us, there's lots of ways in which we've been cheated, lied to, backstabbed, people that just don't get us, maybe irritating, Lord, maybe misunderstood, Lord, all kinds of reasons of why we could say, well, maybe I just need to cut them out of my life. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be so quick to do that like the culture does, but I pray that we would be willing to extend forgiveness. And maybe, Lord, if there's a conversation that we need to have, we need to start praying about that. And maybe telling, I forgive you, to that person opens them up to the reality of their own sin and their own need for a Savior. I don't know. But God, I definitely don't want to just start living like the culture, canceling everybody, cutting everybody out of our life. God, I definitely want people to see the love of Jesus lived out through us as the church. And God, oftentimes that happens in very difficult situations, in difficult relationships, and through the power of forgiveness. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our model. He is the one that we are supposed to be living like. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that we could, as we seek to live and to follow and to honor and to glorify Jesus and who he is. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. We pray it in his name. Amen.